Let's hear from God's Word together. Now, this is Psalm 96, and it says this, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in faithfulness." Amen. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He put its eternal truths into our minds and write them into our hearts. These last several psalms we have looked at, as we've made our way through 93 now to 96, are part of what we call the kingship songs, and they have a lot to do with worship. They have a lot to do with giving to God what is due His name. And so again tonight we think of the subject of worship. And I want us to think for just a moment about how for many in the world today, and I understand I'm speaking to the Sunday night crowd, you all came back, and so preaching to the choir a little bit, but how worship for many in America, maybe it's many around the world, seems to be optional. We weigh out our Sunday options between work and leisure and sports and other things, and we try to decide what is going to win out for the day. And most often now, for many, worship is not the priority. In fact, if you look at statistics, I think what I read was for the state of South Carolina, worship attendance is declining 7% a year. We'll do the math. When do you run out of percents? Well, that's after about 12 or 13 years. And so we have a great problem with the decline of worship in America. Many of our missionaries who come to visit us speak about how church buildings in Europe are now nightclubs. They're now beer halls. They have been repurposed for other things. And maybe, sadly, that will come to America someday. But as you read through Psalm 96, as we did through Psalm 95 and through some of the others, we understand that in these Psalms, when God calls us, His people, to worship, it is a divine summons. It is God Himself calling His people to worship. Some of you can remember back in the day when you were outside playing after school and your mother called you in for supper. When she opened the back door and hollered the word supper, that wasn't a description of what had been taking place in the kitchen. That was a verb, right? An action verb. Supper with an exclamation point means really get in the house and eat. Well, we need to think of God's call to worship much in the same way, but with more weight, more importance. These are imperatives. Notice how many exclamation points appear in Psalm 96. You can overuse exclamation points if you're not careful, but when they are used many times here in a passage like this, it means this is something to do, something to pay attention. And so in verses 1 through 3, you have at least six commands, six imperatives. Look there, if you will. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. There's imperative number one. Sing to the Lord all the earth. There's command number two. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. There's number three and number four. Tell of His salvation from day to day. There's number five. And then number six, declare His glory among the nations. You've barely gotten into the psalm. And as any of you will know from your English grammar days, when there are six imperatives, that means you better do it. You better get down to business. You better do what you're being asked to do. And so the command is to sing. The command is to bless. The command is to tell. The command is to declare. We are to worship God by telling Him who He is and what He's done and how we love it. So, is worship optional? Well, some may think so, but in God's eyes, at least, it is not. And so, the next thing we ought to consider as we look at the beginnings of the psalm is what's its context? When was it written? For what occasion was it written? Well, there's a lot of guesses because it connects to some other psalms. It connects to some language that we find in other places. But historically, it seems to reach back to 1 Chronicles 16, where David brought the ark from the house where it was lodged for a time, and he brought it to Jerusalem. And what a great bit of excitement accompanied the bringing of the ark, which was really the throne of God or the presence of God. It was brought from that man's house where he received great blessing for hosting it, but it was brought to Jerusalem where it might be near the people. And so we think of Psalm 96 as a psalm where the presence of God or the splendor of His holiness was brought into Jerusalem by King David and by the priest and the Levites. And so there's a new song of redemption, a new song of the presence of Almighty God. And this also has language of worshiping with the church universal, with the people of God around the world. So how do we look at this psalm? How do we split it up after you get past these six imperatives, these commands of God to worship? Well, it breaks apart into a couple verses each to speak about different aspects of God. The first aspect it speaks of is His glory. You'll find that in verses 4, 5, and 6. So why should we sing to the Lord a new song? Why should we bless His name? Why should we tell of His salvation? Why should we declare His glory? Well, there's that word at the beginning of verse 4. For. Why worship? For. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord, He made the heaven. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are His sanctuary. So this first section teaches us about the glory of God. And it compares Him to other gods. We hear all the time in our world, Christians say there's one way to God. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But you hear out in the world, and you're even hearing it in the so-called American Christian church, oh, there's many ways to God. Jesus is just one of them. But we know the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scripture. There is only one true and living God, and there's only one true way to that living and true God, and that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we still hear people banter on and proclaim there are many ways to God. Well, it's no different back in the ancient Near East. And here, there's a little bit of a play on words in this psalm. You don't see it in the English passage, but in the Hebrew Bible, the word for God and the word for gods are very close. Elohim and Elohim. Elohim, you've probably heard if you've studied the character of God. Elohim is a word, just a generic word, for God. But Elohim is the word for idols. And so you see just one little difference is the difference between God and idols. And he's saying here that our God, the true God, is worthy of worship. But what does it say about the little gods or the idols? They are worthless. One is worthy, and all the others are worthless. And so our God is to be worshiped above all gods. In fact, he made the heavens and the earth, and that is his sanctuary. Notice verse 6, it says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. So there's the glory of God. The second thing this passage shows us is the greatness of God. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. And it's going to use another worship word, and it's the word ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. You know, this Thursday, I think it is Valentine's. Some of you will probably write a little love note. I always think of Andy Griffith with the love notes. We had a cassette tape, and we've since converted to iTunes now. I think it's on the phones. But he gives these funny little love poems. One is, sure as the vine twines round the stump, you are my darling sugar lump. Some of y'all will write those kind of little limericks this week. And what are you doing? You are ascribing to your loved one, not the glory due them, but you're telling them what you think and feel or adore about them. And that's what we should do when we come into the house of Almighty God for worship. We should ascribe to God the glory due his name. Notice how many times that word appears in verses 7, 8, and 9. Ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord. At least three times there, and it's in the imperative form. It's another command. It's another worship word. We bumped into it before, I believe, in Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. You know, sometimes we come to worship, and maybe we are speechless. But we should come to worship so full of words to say back to Almighty God. And sometimes we don't have a way with words. And that could be because we don't know our Bibles and we don't know who God is and what he's done and what he's promised to do. And so we just don't know enough to say about him. That's where a good hymnal can help us. That's where a good set form of worship can help us. It can help us say what we wish we could have thought of ourselves. Sometimes after worship, maybe a day or two into the week, there's one particular member of the church who always calls or emails me and they say, worship on Sunday was really, it was really good. And I mean it in a good way. Not that they're the judge of it, because that's God, right? But what they always end up going on to say is all the songs, all the scriptures, the words of the sermon, everything came together and it hit me right where I needed to be. It helped me say to God what I needed to say to him, and it helped me hear from God exactly what I needed to hear. And so part of our work during the week as a church is to get ready to lead the congregation in worship so that you can ascribe to God the glory that is due his name. But it also helps for you to read your Bible. It helps for you to know your scriptures and know the character and the actions and the promises and the attributes of God and his weightiness and his glory and his majesty. And then we come to church and we offer to God our worship. You know, sometimes we hear people say today, I went to church, but I was bored. Or I went to church and it didn't do anything for me. And that's really a backwards statement. What that means is you didn't come ready. What that means is you didn't prepare your heart and your mind to worship God for who he is and what he's done and what he's promised to do. And you know that we have different moods and different days and different difficulties, but every week consistently, we should enter the house of God and we should have something to say to God for who he is, what he's done, and what he's promised to do. For he is a great God, and his greatness is all over the pages of Scripture. His greatness is all over creation as we see his fingerprints in the world that he has made, and it's all over each other's faces, and it's all over the pages of our everyday lives. And so we worship God for his glory, but also his greatness. There's one last aspect this passage teaches us, and I couldn't get a G out of it. It's a J, so forgive me for no consonation or whatever it's called. This is God the judge. You find it in verses 10 through 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the field or the forest sing for joy before the Lord, Why? For he comes to judge the earth. Twice there it speaks of him coming. And then in the final verse, he will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We read in Romans chapter 8 how all creation groans, all creation, the real world creation, groans under the travails of living under the curses of sin. And we understand that. The world was subjected to futility, or creation was subjected to futility when Adam and Eve sinned. But also, we look and just watch your newscast. Look at the unrest in the world. Look at the lack of peace in the world. Look at it locally and regionally and in our own nation, but also around the world. And we see so much wickedness, so much evil, that we say, like creation says, come, Lord Jesus, come take away our futility. Come take away the injustice. And come make all things right. Come make all things new. We want a good and righteous king. You know, just be careful how I say this. There are people lining up to be president already. Let's just put it that way. And it don't look so good. It's already started. And we want somebody good. We want somebody righteous. We want someone who will respect the dignity of human life. We want someone who will treat us fairly. And we have to know, we have to understand that ultimately, that may not come in this life. But we have to understand God rules now and God will rule later. We have to understand that God's people have always lived under political duress. I mean, how many times do you read in the Bible about a king who did what was right in the eyes of the Lord? Not very often. How often do we experience in human history a king or a president who does what is right in the eyes of the Lord? Not so often. And so we put not our trust in princes, we put not our trust in horses and chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God, who does rule now, and he will reign forever and ever. We also must remember that God moves in the hearts of people. Just think about during the exile, God moved in the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia, to let the people of Israel move back to the promised land, to rebuild the temple, to reestablish their worship and their praise of God in Jerusalem. They no longer had to sing the songs of Zion in a foreign land. And God moved in the heart of Cyrus, the wicked and pagan king of Persia. We can also think about how God used in the New Testament era the Roman Empire, the roads, the Greek language, the systems and modern things in place to let the gospel flourish in that part of the world and now to us in our part of the day. Or think about in 2008 when, I think it was that year when the iPhone came out. Little did Apple know that through the platform of the iPhone and the iPad and all those sorts of gadgets, and others have jumped in on this as well, little did they know that religion would spread through apps and through updates and through tablets. And so we remember that God sees all, he knows all, he rules and reigns now, and he will rule and reign forever. And the world will not be like this forever. And so why should we worship God? Why should we sing a new song? Why should we declare his glory? Why should we ascribe to him? Well, he is great. And the glory that is due his name can only come from us, his loyal subjects. Remember, something that we talk about often is this. Missions exist because worship does not. And think about in America for a moment. We've always focused our missions efforts on foreign places. But when worship does not exist in America, what can we do? We can make sure it exists. And so when we hold public worship, when our steeple rises into the sky here on Saddle Club Road, we can let the world know there is a God who is to be worshiped, and he is worshiped here. And though the world around may not, we still do. And we want to continue. And we do so in the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved us, who has bought us with his precious blood. And as our worship and our gratitude, we want to give him thanks as we worship him each and every week. Let's pause and pray together. Our great God, we come before you tonight and we recognize that you call us to worship, you command us to worship. And that's exactly what we want to be about in our lives. because you have saved us. You have rescued us and redeemed us, and we know that we'll worship you forever and ever. So help us. Help us to proclaim your worship. Help us to be people faithful to worship so that the world will see and know that there is a God, a Savior, and a Redeemer. We ask it in his name. Amen.